Our scripture this morning is from the 10th chapter of Luke. Very familiar scripture for, I think, almost all of us. And if you're not familiar with this one, you haven't been in the scriptures nearly enough. Or you didn't go to Sunday school when you were a kid or something, because we all know this one. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. That's Jesus. "How do you read it?" He answered, and this is the expert in the law, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5 there. "And love your neighbor as yourself." And there he's quoting Leviticus 19:18. You see, he was a teacher of the law, and he was immersed in it. And so he answered from the law, and Jesus said, "You have answered correctly." Jesus replied, "Do this and you will live." But he, the law expert, wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper." Now, a denarius was a usual daily wage for a day laborer. So that's a lot of money. He gave that to the innkeeper, and he said, "Look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" Jesus asked the expert of the law. And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and our hearing of it. If I'm not mistaken, those of you who were here last week heard some preaching like, well, I might say, I'm sorry to say, you don't get to hear every week. In case you haven't noticed, I'm no Muriel Johnson. On the other hand, I'm not going to go there. That is, I'm not going to be sorry to say that you don't hear that every week, because that was a special occasion. And as Reverend Johnson told me after the service, if she was the pastor of a church, she wouldn't even try to deliver a message like that every Sunday. She laughed and said, "I'd wear myself out in a couple of weeks." And I saw her, and I believe she would. Well, we are glad she cut loose on us and wore herself out for our sakes last Sunday, aren't we? Amen. Now, here's where she and I do the same. And both she or I should do this and can do this. And instead of wearing myself out, I can keep going and going and going by doing this. And that is what Reverend Johnson and I need to keep on doing, is preaching the good news of Jesus Christ week after week after week. And very much along those lines, what I started as a special focus point a couple of weeks before last week's anniversary Sunday, and what I'll continue to do and for several more weeks, is a concentration of our thoughts, of our intentions on what it means to be a disciple, a follower, a learner of our Lord Jesus. Discipleship. Intending to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is or should be a major goal of every Christian's life. Every Christian's life. This is not just something for the leadership, something for the Reverend Johnsons and the Reverend Combses, and something for the deacons of Boscadel and the Sunday school teachers of Boscadel. Please notice I said not just. Yes, it is for all of our Christian leaders, the reverends, the deacons, the teachers, but absolutely also for every member of Boscadel Baptist Church who claims that special relationship with God's only Son, Jesus. And that claim is, I am a Christian. Every Christian should be, every Christian can be, one who walks the walk. Even as Peter and John and Andrew and James and the others of the 12 of old did. Walk the discipleship walk with Jesus. Day after day. They did it until he died and rose again. And then after he left them the mission to build his church, they continued their discipleship throughout their lives. And that's our calling. That's our life. You Christians. and I'm here to preach it. And that's where it gets down to the nitty-gritty. What is that like? What do I do? What are the qualities, the characteristics, the behavior of a disciple? I'm a disciple of the Christ of God. What am I supposed to look like? What do I do in my daily life? So this is how I've chosen to deal with this for several weeks. Several weeks, and I'm hoping we will all turn together as a band of disciples and learn from Jesus, our master teacher. You see, Jesus did a lot of his teaching by telling stories, parables. Stories that illustrated one or more of the qualities or characteristics of a person, and that would be you, who is intentionally learning to practice that quality in your life. And that's why almost all of the parables of Jesus either directly say or imply, go and do likewise. Just like our text for today. Did you notice that right at the end? Go and do likewise. And I'm just about to do that. I'm just about to preach that for today. But before I do, I want to give you a heads up. I want to give you some special information. Shortly after our anniversary Sunday of last week, one of our members contacted me with a heartfelt concern. And as usual, much of our leadership comes from the great women folk of our church, and this was from a woman. Don't worry, I'm not going to name you. Okay. She had obviously been touched, inspired by all of the reminiscences and victories found in the 110-year-old history of Boscadel Baptist Church. And God bless her, she has this great desire to take that inspiration and to build on it. She asked me if I would consider preaching pretty soon on a future for Boscadel. To me, it was obvious that she was thinking not only, what part can I do, but also, what can we as a whole church do? Strength in numbers, folks. You see, Jesus didn't come to earth and try to do it all by himself. I bet he could have. But what Jesus did was gather a group around him, and he called them his disciples. And he taught them many things, many qualities they should develop, they should eventually have in their lives to change the world. And for those who would recognize and follow him as the Son of the living God, he said, on that rock I will build my church. And that's us, folks. So anyway, this dear friend, this lady of our church, asked me to consider delivering a message that would be a follow-up to our anniversary recognition of 110 years of building this church. Follow-up that points us to what we should, what we can, what we will do to prepare, to inspire, and to lead the people who will follow you, the current members, into the future of Boscadale. Well, I told her it'd take me more than a week to get that together. But I considered that a great idea. And so actually next week, that will be the essence of my sermon that I'm giving the title of Where To From Here as Boscadale Church. That's the question. Where to? That said, I want to also suggest that preaching a series on the qualities of discipleship and urging us all to be intentional disciples of Jesus fits right along with those lines of making the future church of Boscadale one that builds on a great 110-year history that points to a great future. The qualities of discipleship, the characteristics of a disciple. Jesus masterfully taught that in the simplicity, but the directness of his stories, his parables. And so we'll continue. And just as a reminder, a couple of those qualities that we have already studied, already been preaching about here, were humility from the parable of the prayer times of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and forgiveness from the parable of the servant who was forgiven and yet turned around to show no mercy. Today's parable we read as our scripture text, the so familiar story of the Good Samaritan, teaching the discipleship characteristics of being a good, loving neighbor. This parable probably has built more hospitals, more orphanages and homes for the aging, has raised more money for them and similar benevolences than any other words ever written. And if fully applied, that is, everyone applies this parable to their lives. This parable would remove all of the racial prejudice that is running rampant in our culture today. Jesus told this story in response to a lawyer's questions, an expert in the law, a scribe. The lawyer was probably a scribe. It's one who had copied the law of Moses so often that he was considered an expert in its interpretation. His question to Jesus was, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" His idea must have seemed to those who were listening, and he made sure people were listening to his question. It must have been, how shall I live so that eternal life will be my lot at the judgment? So it was a perfectly proper question, but his purpose in asking it was all wrong. He was not seeking an answer. But rather, as Luke's insight tells us, he was testing Jesus. And even though Jesus was well aware that this was presented as a trick question, he turned the tables and replied as if this expert in the law were a sincere inquirer. but also one who, as an expert in the law, should already know the answer. What is written in the law? How do you read it? Asked Jesus. The lawyer was undoubtedly caught off guard, and his reply came out of him, out of his expertise. It was a brilliant answer, and it was correct. He combined, as I say, Deuteronomy 6:5 and the passage from Leviticus, love God and love your neighbor. Then do that, Jesus instructed him. Well, the lawyer felt a little foolish that he'd answered his own question so perfectly. So it says, to justify himself by showing he really was asking for more, he asked a second question, and who is my neighbor? He wanted those who were listening to him to know that he had some point to what he had asked. And the Jews listening would almost decidedly have restricted the idea of neighbor to those of their own race, and then probably would have excluded some even of their own race. Question. If Jesus hadn't helped us understand the fullness of the concept of neighbor, might we have done the same as those Jews back then, including this expert lawyer? So the good thing is, Jesus grabbed that occasion as a teaching moment and replied with a cultureless and ageless story of the Good Samaritan. And when he told the story and finished it, he left the listeners to process it and learn from it. And so that's my sermon for today. Process this parable and learn the discipleship lesson from it. And our invitation, no. No, even though some of you excitedly were hoping that I'm quitting right now, sorry, I'm not. I want to join you for the next few moments in thinking this through. As a follower of Jesus, one of his disciples, what is he teaching me here that I need to live out in my life? Well, let's start with how masterfully Jesus separated these men of the story by their need. And for three of them, by some of the responses that they gave to a person in need. In short order, Jesus presented us with four classes of men. There's just a man, that is, the person, the traveler. Any person. Then there's the thief or the robber. There's the religious leader. And then there's a compassionate man. Four classes of men. First one, this man, this traveler, seems to represent all people. It may be a Jew since he's coming out of Jerusalem, but maybe someone just visiting there. Perhaps Jesus intentionally doesn't say what race, because as the story unfolds, it becomes clear that Jesus is teaching that any person of any race whom we can help is our neighbor. Amen. Now, I'm going to add a little color to this story since not many of us have been there. I've been down that road. This man was traveling down the road from Jerusalem, up on Mount Zion, down to Jericho in the Jordan Valley. And this is a descent of more than 3,000 feet in less than 23 miles. That winding road and the limestone caves along the way made it a favorite road for thieves to waylay the travelers. And just anybody. That's who was traveling the road. That's the first class of man we're given. A traveler who develops a need. And just to give us something in progress right now in our own time, as this story unfolds, think about the innocent bystanders of the fiery nights of Baltimore or Milwaukee lately. People who are minding their own business, like this traveler, when the next class two of men crossed their paths. They're still doing it. The thieves, class two of men that were given here, thieves who robbed this traveler of his clothes and beat him and left him half dead, these guys represent ungodly, destructive persons. Their motto, the motto of all of their ilk is, what is yours is mine if I can get it. They used violence, if necessary, to prey on their fellow humans. People in this class today are not only those people who rob people when riots break out or rob at gunpoint, but also those who cheat in their business, who misrepresent their goods or live off the weakness of others by pushing drugs or producing pornography or running gambling establishments or you know, so on. Anyone who is willing to profit by another's misfortune stands in this class too with the robber crowd. And when you look at it that way, there are a lot of class two people, robbers, in our world today. And likewise, a whole lot of victims of those robbers, like the traveler, who end up needing help. Class three of men in this parable are the priest and the Levite. But don't just limit class three to religious leaders. These two represent any persons who are indifferent to the need of others. Of course, you would expect the priest, by race as a Jew or by his sacred profession, to have had compassion. But when he happened to see the man, he went to the other side of the road and passed by. Those listening to Jesus tell this story might have cut the priest some slack. Perhaps he thought the man was already dead, in which case defilement by contact with a dead person would have kept the priest from his priestly duties in the temple. That's the kind of slack they might have cut him. The Levite, he was one of a tribe from whom the doorkeepers and singers and helpers in the temple were chosen. He did exactly as the priest. Again, listeners to this parable were familiar with the Levites and their relation to the priests and could have excused this one away, because he would have doubtlessly argued that if the minister did not consider this his responsibility, then surely it was not the job description for the minister of music. They could be excused away. So why do we condemn the priest and the Levite? They didn't rob the man. They didn't beat him. They did nothing to aggravate his wounds. They did nothing. That's the condemnation. They did nothing. If we're supposed to have been taught compassion, if we're supposed to be ones who worship God, the origin of compassion, we cannot just walk by. We can't use our religion or some similar excuse, can't touch dead people, have a church duty or a title. Can't let that stop us from the basic calling to compassion for anyone in need. Amen. So along comes man number four, a Samaritan. The Samaritan was the most unlikely person to give help, at least in the consideration of the Jews who heard this story the first time. For Jews, he was a despised He was of a despised half-breed race. John, in relating the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, explained this thought, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, John 4. But this Samaritan let none of that deter him, but rather proved himself a true neighbor. He was kind of heart. He took pity on him, verse 33. That is, he had compassion. He was kind not because of the law. The law said be kind, but he was kind because he was just that sort of person. And his service to this in-need fellow was decidedly not hindered by his own personal inconvenience. Inconvenience didn't hinder it. We don't know. Maybe he was on urgent business. Samaritans didn't go to Jerusalem unless they pretty much had to. And were not the same thieves very possibly still lurking around? We have no indication that he was trained in CPR or even basic first aid training. And had his card certified by the state. He just did the best he could for the injured man. He cleansed the wounds with wine. He soothed them with oil. And I'm pretty sure it was inconvenient for the Samaritan to walk while his donkey carried the man. And was not the money he offered in payment for the man's stay at the inn money hard-earned at some time by the Samaritan? He appears to be a man of integrity. He first paid 2 good days of a laborer's wage to the innkeeper. I know I don't usually pay that much for myself and Sue to stay overnight in a motel. Perhaps the innkeeper already knew him and thus trusted him to keep his word that he would return and pay for everything else. And much to his credit, and what should always be true of a disciple, this Samaritan, who was so often the victim of prejudice, was not hindered in his compassion and mercy by the injustice of prejudice that he must have known in his life as a person of a half-breed race. If the injured man was a Jew, and because of the setting chosen by Jesus for the parable, he most likely was, the race and religion of the unfortunate man were different than the Samaritans. But this good Samaritan only seemed to know that this was a human being who needed help that he could give without expectation of any return. And the inescapable moral of this story is that this is true neighborliness. Compassion, no regard for personal inconvenience, help above and beyond, absence of prejudice, integrity recognized. So, based on this explicit story, Jesus asked the expert in the law, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the lawyer, who hadn't yet caught the whole meaning of the parable, was still so prejudiced that he couldn't say the word Samaritan. But he did recognize who it was that Jesus was asking him to name, and he replied, the one who had mercy on him. Go and do likewise, was Jesus' challenge to him and to us. Mm-hmm. How can we obey this command? A command to all disciples of Jesus. Well, first, we must be the right kind of people. That is, saved people who love God and love our fellow humans, love our neighbors. This implies that we will never be found with the wicked thieves nor with the indifferent priests and Levites. Our concerns for others ought not to be influenced at all by their race, their sex, or their religion. Second, we must join with all people of goodwill. Now, Paul talks about this in Romans, okay? To provide government that will protect citizens against the thieves. Battles against such things as alcohol and drug abuse and crime and gambling and other evils rejected in God's world must be pushed relentlessly. Those battles ought to go on all the time. This is a call today to the church. We are once again in short order going to be casting our votes to select leaders of integrity, of morality, of selflessness, of compassion for all, not just concern for a select few. Honestly, it is difficult to find people desiring to represent us in our seats of government who fit that bill. But it is our job as Christian citizens to seek them out, to let our concerns be known, and then exercise our privilege to vote. Third, we must constantly seek to help others in providing for the basic needs of life, both as individuals and as a church, as a group. Physical needs, social, political, and educational needs, spiritual needs. Here, the church is in a unique field. The church has many critics, but no rivals in the work of reconciling people to God. Go and do likewise. All right, I said that to you. Go and do likewise.
Amen.
Look around you. Neighbors are everywhere. See how many ways, see how many neighbors there are to help. Go with Jesus back to Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. And don't wait until tomorrow. Get to it today. Go to John 4:35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. Don't wait until tomorrow. Remember this, disciple, that's you. Matthew 25:40. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Love everybody else. See them as your neighbor. And you're loving Jesus. Neighborliness is discipleship.